And we'll turn for two short readings. The first is in Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, and we'll read from verses 5 to 9. Numbers 21, and we'll read it verses 5 to 9. And it says there, Numbers chapter 21, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And that was the manna that God had sent. And the Lord sent, notice that, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. That's interesting. These are his people. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many people of Israel died. Notice, many of them died, because they had been rebelling against God and Moses. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone..." Now that's very important. It's very interesting that. "Everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of bronze, he lived. Everyone that is bitten, any man, when he beheld the serpent of bronze, he lived. Now could we go for our main reading to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45. And we'll have a selection of verses from this chapter. Isaiah chapter 45, and I want to first of all bring to your attention just a phrase in verse 1, verse 11 and verse 14. Isaiah 45 and verse 1 says, "Thus saith the Lord." Verse 11 says, "Thus saith the Lord." Verse 14 says, "Thus saith the Lord." Now go to verse 5. Verse 5 says, "I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee though thou hast not known me, that they may know that from the rising of the sun from the west and from the west, there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else." Now go down to verse 18. "For thus saith the Lord, who created the heavens, God himself who formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else." Go down to verse 21. "Ye tell and bring them near, ye let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me." And the main part of our message today is on verse 22. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and beside me, for I am God, and there is none else." I am God, and there is none else. Now, when St. Augustine was first converted, he was converted in 387 AD in Milan. And Augustine had a friend, and his friend was called Ambrose. And Augustine went to Ambrose and he said, Ambrose, I want you to tell me what is the best book of the Bible to read and to be studied for a new convert. Ambrose thought for a moment and he thought and he said, I think the best book you should read from is the book of Isaiah. Because no other prophet has written so wonderfully and so clearly about the attributes of Christ and the life of Christ and the ministry of Christ as Isaiah has. In Isaiah we read about Christ's birth in chapter 7 and in chapter 9. In Isaiah we read about the deity of Christ in chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7. In Isaiah we read about the ministry of Christ. We read about the death of Christ in chapter 53. We think about it often. These all come from Isaiah. In chapters 2, 11 and 65, we read about the millennial reign of Christ. And Ambrose said to Augustine, he said, Augustine, I think you want to read Isaiah. Now, Isaiah has sometimes been called the fifth evangelist. Sometimes he's been called the prophet of redemption. Now, who was this man, Isaiah? Well, he was a man of royal blood. We read in chapter 1 that his father's name was Amos, who was the younger son of Joash, the king of Judah. Now, Isaiah, he grew into a man of strong and commanding personality. He was a man who wielded great influence in Israel. And as so often happens, this man, Isaiah, he died as a martyr. Now, I just want to take time to look at this verse, chapter 45 and verse 22, and bring the gospel to you from it. I want you to realise that we're going to look at four simple points from this verse. I want you to notice four great things. I want you to notice, first of all, a great look. God says, look unto me. I want you to notice a great outcome. Now, I've got to watch. I don't want to take time because when I was preparing this, it took too long. I can remember very clearly when Malcolm was a student. Because he was a student at the same time as I was. And I said to him, Malcolm, what are you reading just now? He says, I'm reading a book called One Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich. I said, I've read that, Malcolm. What do you learn when you read that? What do you look at as you're a student of English? He says, you know, and I can see it just clearly. It was only yesterday. He says, well, Ivan Denisovich, he's in the prison, in the gulag. And he's standing in the queue to get food. And all the prisoners are emaciated. The flesh has been falling off them. They're being fed in almost nothing. And it's freezing cold. And as Ivan gets to the front of the queue, he's offered this bowl of supposed to be soup. And it was fish soup. And Malcolm told me this. He says, as Denisovich is there, the ladle goes, and in the ladle of this fish soup, there's a fish eye. Ivan Denisovich realises that that eye has got protein in it. And if he needs anything, he needs protein to build himself up. But Ivan, he would never have eaten that when he was a man, before he was a prisoner. So in the guard's sight, he just took his little spoon and he flicked it out and stood on it and walked away. So I'm very conscious that I've got an English graduate, at least one in the audience, so I've got to watch what I'm saying. But my second point is, and be ye saved. A great look unto me. A great outcome, and be ye saved. And we're going to look at the result of this look. The result of it is you'll be saved. And notice a great company. All the ends of the earth. And finally, there's a great uniqueness. And we've tried to emphasise that in the reading. For I am God. I am God. And there is none else. First of all, a great look. God says, look unto me. Now if we look at verse 21, you'll notice God is speaking and he's saying, besides me there is no one else, there is no God, a God and a Saviour. And we're learning in these verses that God is the Saviour. And I'll come back to that in a few moments. Now, why does God say, look unto me? Well, God says, look unto me, because when God looks at us, he sees us exactly as we are. We are sinners. Friends, we need to recapture this. I think I say this every time I come here. God is absolutely holy. And we are sinful. And because we are sinful, I'm almost pointing to this here as though I'm pointing to that up there. Because we are sinful, we need a saviour. And God in these verses is providing a saviour. And when God looks at us, he sees all of the sinfulness in our lives, the sinful thoughts, the sinful words we speak, the sinful actions we perform. And as God looks at man, he sees us as sinners. And he comes alongside and he provides us with a saviour. God says, look unto me. Now remember, please friends, the Bible uses many words about sin and about sinners. Sometimes the Bible uses the word transgression, which means to go beyond the boundary of good and evil. When we go beyond what we should be doing, we're transgressing God's laws. Sometimes God's word speaks about iniquity, which is to do something which is instinctively wrong. When I go out and I take a knife and murder someone, that's nothing short of iniquitous. So there's many words the Bible uses for sin. But the bottom line of it is this. The Bible says we are all sinners, every one of us. There is none that is righteous. None of us are righteous. And as God looks at us, he sees that we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. You know, friends, when Adam took of that fruit and ate it, because he was the head of the race, he took the fruit and he destroyed his relationship with God. And God said, the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree, you shall surely die. And that relationship which Adam had with God, that fellowship, was destroyed. Man's ruin came upon us in that action of Adam and Eve in the garden. And you know, friend, we are sinners because our first parents sinned. And that sinful nature came from Adam to us. That's why we can confidently see what the Bible says. We are all sinners. All sinners. Have you ever thought that you are a sinner, friend? Has it ever dawned in your mind that you personally are a sinner? Forget the person next to you, but you are a sinner. As I say, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. At the core of our being, we're sinners. And God looks at us, and he sees us as sinners. And what does God say? He says, look unto me. Look unto me. If you want to be saved, you need to look unto me. Now, I want to tell you, six places that you have not to look for salvation. As I said to you, we're talking about God the Saviour there in verse 21. And we're thinking about salvation, six places that you have not to look for salvation. First of all, you have not to look to the church. Either the Protestant church, or the Catholic church, or any other church. Because you see, churches are made up of sinful people like you and me. Even in the very hierarchy of some churches, we notice clearly there is great sin. So we cannot look to the church for salvation, nor can we look to our christening or baptism. I was looking at a translation of the Bible. I had my sister staying with me over the weekend. She comes from Kent. And she was up here for just a few days. And I gave her back a little translation that was hers when she was in her 20s. And it was a translation, and I was looking at it, and I looked at a verse, and I thought, well, that's a mistranslation, if anything was. And so we cannot look to our christening, because that was the verse, that's what it was referring to, as though our christening or our baptism could effect salvation. We find none of that in God's word. Our baptism is a result of our salvation, but not to give us salvation. So we cannot look to christening or baptism for salvation.
Nor can we look to confirmation. Nor can we look at how eminent the catechist was that maybe brought you to confirmation. You may have had a most eminent person who taught you the truth of confirmation, but there is no point in looking to man or to some creed for salvation.
Because God says, I am the Saviour.
Look unto me, says God. We need to grasp this. Nor can we look to communion and think that, oh, I take communion every Sunday, that guarantees me salvation. You know, friends, Judas was there that night. He sat around that table. There was only 13 of them there. That Passover table. And he took of the Passover, that intimate meal the Lord had with his disciples, and then he went out and he betrayed the Lord of life and glory. You know, we cannot look to our communion to give us salvation. We cannot look to charity, doing works of charity, good works for salvation. The Bible clearly says it's not of works lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. That was a verse, the idea to the children. It's the gift of God that gives us salvation. Nor can we look to giving collections to the church. As though giving money. We sometimes sing, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I spoke to a woman outside the supermarket a week ago yesterday. And she said, I've been working for the church all morning. I've been selling plants. She said, we made £2,000. As though that was what was going to gain her some sort of merit and entrance into heaven. God says this. He says, look unto me. Now, we need to grasp this, friends. When God says, look unto me, it's not a glimpse that he's expecting us to give. Nor is it a glance. But God is expecting us to stare. And to consider. And to think about him. How is it there is so much power in him that we can get salvation? But you know, friends, when God says, look unto me, it's the look of belief. It's the look of faith. You might remember that portion that we read about in Numbers chapter 21. 3 million people had come out of Egypt. They'd walked dry shod across the Red Sea. God was going to take them a 10-day journey. That's all it would have taken them, 10 days to walk from Egypt into the promised land. 10 days, and they wandered for 40 years. Can you imagine? And the sad thing is this, friend, all these people who had been brought out, saved out of Egypt, they perished in the wilderness. That's serious, friends. And you know, friends, the Bible teaches quite clearly that God was angry with them. They rebelled against God and the food that he provided. They rebelled against Moses. And God sent fiery serpents into the camp. Now we need to grasp that, friends. It was God who sent the fiery serpents. And when the people realized that it was because of their murmuring, because of their rebellion against Moses and him, they came to Moses and said, Moses, we have sinned, we have sinned. You know, friend, if you're ever going to get to heaven, you need to repent. Just as these people repented of their sin of rebellion, we need to repent of our sin and realize that God is absolutely holy and we are utterly defiled. When we come in repentance, God will save us. Has there ever been a time in your life when you've repented? You've ever come to a place when you've realized that you need to trust in him for salvation? And these people in that camp, they were bitten by the serpents. It said there was many of them were bitten. Many of them. And many died. So Moses went to God and God said, listen, Moses, make thee a fiery serpent of brass. Now, I don't have time to go into why it was brass and the temperature of brass. The whole idea is that God was telling Moses to make a fiery serpent. It says this in verse number 8 of that chapter. Everyone that is bitten, every single person that is bitten, if they look, they'll be saved. We need to grasp this. This is God's word. We are all bitten by the serpent of sin. It was sin in the garden that bit Adam and Eve. We too have this same sinful nature passed on. We have been bitten by the serpent of sin. And it says this in verse 8, and everyone that is bitten, when they look at the serpent, shall live. Verse 9 says this, and Moses made the serpent of brass, and they put it in the pole. It says this, and whoever, any man that was bitten, when they looked, they lived. Any man. You see, friends, there is nobody outside the scope of God's salvation. Any man that looks will live. I wonder if you were one of these people in that camp that day. If you had been in that camp, you were bitten by the serpent. And that vile poison was going through your veins. What was going to happen was be your heart would go into spasm. And you would soon die. Not only would you go into spasm, but you would go into shock. And you would die. But no matter where you were in the camp, no matter how far away, when you'd been bitten by that serpent, now you might have thought, that's a crazy idea. I'm not going to look. Just to look at a serpent in a pole, ridiculous. But no matter how far away, the Bible clearly says, those who looked, lived. God says, look unto me. I need to come to the next part. A great outcome, and be ye saved. The second clause, be ye saved, shows the result of the first clause. Now, I'm not an English student like Malcolm, but that's what it is. If we look, the result of looking is we will be saved. That's the promise of God's word. And those people in the wilderness, they didn't need too much persuasion. When the poison was coursing through their veins, they looked and they lived and they were saved. I want you to think of seven things just now. Seven things that you don't need to do for salvation. You do not need to do penance to be saved. You do not need to do penance. Nor do you have to see a minister or a priest. Nor do you have to give to charity or visit some shrine like Jerusalem or Lourdes. Or Mecca. Don't have to go to these places for salvation. Nor do you have to learn the commandments for salvation. That's interesting. You don't have to learn the commandments. Nor do you have to try to make yourself better. Or buy fancy clothes. All you have to do is look. God says, look unto me. And if a serpent had bitten any man, he just had to look and he'd be saved. Now, I don't have time to go into this idea about being saved, except to say this. These people in the wilderness, when they were bitten, there wasn't a Boots chemist they could go to at the corner. They were wandering in the Sinai desert with all the blistering heat. But you know, unless there was an outside intervention, they would have died. And that's what God has done, friends. God in heaven saw mankind in his sin and in his need. Now I want you to grasp this. If I was going to go into outer space, I would need to wear a space suit. When God became a man, he wears a man suit. He became a man. He was born as a baby. He grew up. He worked at the carpenter's bench. And God provided a saviour. There was an outside intervention. God said to Moses, make a serpent of brass, put it in a pole, whoever looks will be saved. God's word would say, look unto me and be ye saved. You see, friends, we too are afflicted with the vile poison of sin. We too are afflicted by it. God's word says the wages of our sin is death. Is death. But the free gift of God, that was the verse I read to the children, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you want to be rid of your sin, if you want to be rid of the pain of your sin and the poison of your sin and the penalty of your sin, if you want to be rid of the punishment of your sin and the guilt of your sin, God says, look unto me. And God became a man in the person of Jesus. And if we look up to him, we'll be saved. A great look unto me, a great outcome, and be ye saved. But thirdly, a great company. All the ends of the earth. That's wonderful. All the ends of the earth. We used to sing a chorus in the Sunday school when I was a boy. Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And friends, the wonderful truth is, God says, all the ends of the earth have to look unto me and be saved. You see, with God, there are no geographical barriers. There are no racial barriers. It's all the ends of the earth. There are no colour barriers. There are no religious barriers. Muslim and Hindu, Sikh and Christian, Buddhist, no matter what a person might be or nothing, if they look to him, they will be saved. God's word says this in Hebrews chapter 2 and 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Can you imagine it? Here is the serpent in the pole, and there is so much power and so much effect upon it that whoever looks will be saved. And Jesus tasted death for every man. But there's a great uniqueness. God says, I am God, and there is none else. And when God became a man, the Father, God, sent the Son, Jesus, to be the Saviour of the world. When God says, look unto me for salvation, it's look unto Jesus for salvation. When these people were in bondage in Egypt, God sent them a Saviour. He sent them Moses. And Moses was the person who was the national liberator. He was used by God for national salvation. But you know, friends, when God wanted to save the world, when God wanted to save the world, not just from bondage in Egypt, but from their sins, from a destiny in hell to a destiny in heaven, he sent his Son. And that's why we read these verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. God's word says this. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Oh friend, if you want to be saved, you need to trust in him. You know, friends, one other thing I need to tell you. It's not the sight of the brazen serpent that would save the person in Israel. It's not the sight of it. It was faith in looking at it. That's what saved them. Faith in what it meant. God's word says this. Jesus says this. In John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. You see, the one was a picture of the other. The one was a graphical representation. There it's on the screen. If we can get verse 15. Verse 15 of John 3 says this: whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. But look at verse 18. Well, there's an invitation, but there's a warning as well. He that believeth in him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only Son of God. God has provided a Saviour. God says, look unto me, and be ye saved. Are you saved yet? A great look. A great outcome. A great company. A great uniqueness. A great exclusiveness. Because God says, I am God, and beside me there is no Saviour. Our time is gone. I wonder if you'd been one of these men in that wilderness, and that poison was going through your veins. You were desperate. Absolutely desperate. Do you know this, friends? You would do exactly what God said. I wonder, will you come to him today? Repent of your sin. Turn your life over to him. Look to him. And know God's great and his most wonderful, wonderful salvation. Shall we pray? Our dear Father, we come. We thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for the invitation. Whoever believes shall be saved. But we consider also the warning today. Whoever believes not is condemned already, because he believed not in the name of the only Son of God. Part us with thy blessing, we pray. Give deciding grace for some soul in our gathering who up to this moment has never trusted Jesus for Saviour, that today they might be saved. We ask it in his name. Amen.